Our first scripture reading for today comes from the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Hear now the word of the Lord. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to do something a little bit different today for the sermon. Ordinarily, I read a scripture lesson, and then there's a we talk about it, and we hear what God has to say to us today. And today, so often on Palm Sunday, we have a choir cantata, and then unless you come to the Maundy Thursday or Good Friday services, which generally aren't as well attended as Sunday services, which is understandable because that's the day most people have off, we miss generally the Holy Week story. And today, since we're not hearing the choir cantata, which I'm so looking forward to when it does happen, I wanted us to take this opportunity to just hear the Holy Week story. So we're not going to have words. Instead, I'm going to have pictures. And I invite you to just listen and hear the story as it is read this morning. And our scripture lesson is taken from Luke's account of Holy Week. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it would be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer upon you, just as my Father has conferred upon me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. But Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me. He said to him, when I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, no, not a thing. He said to them, but now the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag. And the one who has no sword must sell his cloak to buy one. For I tell you, the scripture must be fulfilled. And he was counted among the lawless. And indeed, what was written about me is being fulfilled. They said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he replied, it is enough. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. When they reached the place, he said to them, pray that you may not come into the time of trial. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Then the angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. But when he got up from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. He said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man? When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, Lord, should we strike with a sword? Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. Then he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers in the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, surely this man is also with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? They kept heaping many other insults on him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, gathered together, and they brought him to their council. They said, if you are the Messiah, tell us. He replied, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I question you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. All of them asked, are you, then, the Son of God? He said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it for ourselves from his own lips. Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this palace." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence, and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." And they all shouted together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us!" This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city, and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "What? Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man that they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder. And he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say in the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, when the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for the spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed with their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested, according to the commandment. This is God's word for us. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, if you say anything that is not of your will, may it fall to the ground and be quickly forgotten. But Lord, when you speak your word to your people, may you write it in our hearts and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to say much about the story because it speaks for itself in so many ways, but I will say a few things. One of the things that is sort of interesting to me, I think a lot of times, especially around Holy Week, and when they're telling the story of, the Jews conspired against Jesus, and a lot of times people take a sort of an anti-Semitic tact and say, "Oh yeah, those Jews were so evil." And for centuries, for millennia, people have said, "Oh yeah, we all know the Jews have the blood of the Messiah on their hands." But really, when you listen to this story, everyone has blood on their hands. Every single person in this story rejects Jesus in some way. Every class, the elite, the nobility, the ruling class, the servants, the soldiers, everyone turns against Jesus. See, there was sort of a fundamental belief that if you are a godly person, bad things won't happen to you. There's a story in the Old Testament of Elijah, and the soldiers came to arrest him, and he prayed, "Lord, if I am a man of God, may fire come down and consume all of these soldiers." And fire did. Every time they sent a troop of people to arrest him, it happened 3 times, he set them on fire. It's like, man, that's how you get respect if you're a pastor. You only have to do it a couple times, and everyone gets the message. The man of God is to be feared and respected. And that was sort of how people thought of a prophet. So when they came to arrest Jesus, they believed that if he was a prophet, they wouldn't be able to arrest him. So when they were beating him and mocking him, they were assured, "Oh, if he was actually a prophet, I wouldn't be able to do this. And he would know who was hitting him. He would be able to stop it." So he can't be a man of God because we're arresting him, we're beating him, we're getting away with all of this. And so, especially those who were conspiring against him, rejected Jesus and just believed that God could not work through weakness. God works through strengths. And that's why we read in the Palm Sunday reading that Andrea read, we said all the people were waving palm branches, which was a Jewish symbol for victory, and it said they were celebrating and praising all of the great deeds of power that he had done. That's why they celebrated him. They said, "This man is powerful, and he has the ability to overthrow the Romans, and let's celebrate his strength." And when Good Friday rolled around and he was showing them what it was to be vulnerable, what it was to be weak, They believe, oh, we must have been wrong about him. They can't understand that God can work through brokenness, that God can transform hurting and pain and turn it into something great. So even the disciples, who you think would have known better, turned against Jesus, which I think is a lesson to all of us, that it's not just the wicked people, it's not just the sinners out there, that, because so often we slap that label on people, oh, so-and-so's a sinner, and we think, we're able to think less of them. They're capable of betraying Jesus, but I'm one of the disciples. I'm one of the good people. Here I am sitting in church. I'm a good person, and so we don't identify with the angry mob. But it's very clear in this passage that even the disciples turned against Jesus. And it's really interesting, because so often I think when we think of Judas, we say, oh, well, there was one bad seed that spoiled the bunch. But I don't think Judas was quite as bad of a seed as everyone thinks he is. When Jesus was sitting at the table with his disciples and he said, one of you will betray me, what did all of the disciples say? They said, oh, we know exactly who that is, because Judas is such a failure. Remember we all went out healing that one time and Judas couldn't heal anybody? Remember that one time we went out preaching and Judas couldn't speak? We all know that Judas is clearly the one who's going to... No, that's not what they said. They said, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they said, is it me? Who could it possibly be? They didn't have the slightest clue that it was Jesus, or that it was Judas. Even when Jesus said to him, go and do what you have to do, they turned and said, oh, he must be sending him out to buy bread. You know, the gift of hindsight, we're sitting there thinking, how could you not know it was Judas? But because Judas was one of them, Judas was their brother. That is a message to us that it could have been any one of us who fell short that day. And of course, I think the greatest, saddest moment in the story is that Jesus is abandoned by his father. He takes on the entire sin of the world. The weight of the world is on his shoulders. And God cannot be in the presence of sin. So Jesus, for the first time in his life, was separated from his father. I think this started the night before, because he went to pray. And normally, you're about to face tough times. You pray and you feel better. But Jesus didn't feel better. Jesus went to pray and he felt worse, because he knew it was coming. He knew this separation was starting to take place. Said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. Jesus faced hell itself, and he faced it alone. And so often we think oh, God grants us victory. So often you hear TV preachers talking about how, oh, God just wants you to be happy. If you're a faithful person, God will give you only good things in your life. But that's not what the story of Holy Week teaches us. The story of Holy Week teaches us that life is still messy, that good people do bad things, that sometimes we'll be alone, and our life will seem broken and shattered in pieces around us. But the good news of the gospel is that our God is not just a God who works through strength. He isn't just a God who does great signs and amazing miracles. Our God is a God who takes the brokenness of our lives, who takes the weakness of our lives, and turns it into something good. God took the muck and the brokenness of Holy Week, the pit of human experience, and he turned it into something glorious. That the whole trajectory of human history was changed because of this broken week and because Jesus was willing to be vulnerable and admit that he was in over his head and take on all and just take it on and accept his suffering. Today is a strange day, a strange week in the life of the church, because we celebrate death. We celebrate a death that led to victory as a reminder that we admit and embrace all of the brokenness in our lives because it leads to healing. The good news of the gospel is that God can take the brokenness of each of our lives and do amazing things when we give them over to him. Thanks be to God that the same God who was at work that week is still at work today. Amen.